Ephesians 1, 3 to 12, I won't read all of it, one excerpts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us.
Lord, we are so grateful and so in awe of everything that you have done and who you are. And it is our honor to worship you and to praise you and to thank you for this amazing grace that you have provided for us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will be present with us this evening and that your Spirit will have unrestricted access to our hearts. Remove every distraction. May we just soak in your presence this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Of us know what it's like to not be in the in crowd, at least at some point in our lives, because we weren't beautiful enough, strong enough, athletic enough, smart enough. Something wasn't quite right, and we didn't make it into that inner circle. Some of us may have been in the 15 to 20 some percent where it was almost always rejection. But most of us fell into that crowd that wasn't quite completely in and wasn't quite completely out, but we knew that sense of not belonging. I remember in my teenage years, there was a song that came out, and many of you will remember these words because they were on the top of the charts for a long time. These words were written by a woman by the name of Janice Ian. And it went like this. I learned a truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens and high school girls with clear-skinned smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth, were spent on one more beautiful. At 17, I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone, who called to say, come dance with me, and murmured some vague obscenities. It isn't all it seems at 17. Later on in the song, she put this, to those of us who knew the pain of Valentines that never came, and those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball. It was long ago and far away, and the world was younger than today, when dreams were all they gave for free to ugly duckling girls like me. Some of us felt that pain. As I was reading that, I was choking up a bit, because I know that pain. I knew it. And many of us made our way to the church expecting things to be different, that it would be a safe place where we would be all accepted and loved. But we found out that the same thing was there. There were those who were good enough that could meet the standards, that could say the right things and do the right things, and then the rest of us that weren't ever quite measuring up and felt like there probably wasn't going to be a home in heaven for us either. And some of us got discouraged on the way and just gave up. Others stayed in the system and were kind of floating along, hoping that maybe someday something would change, something magical would happen. And Jesus knew that. He knew that pain. And had compassion on people who didn't make the cut. See, there were some in-crowd people that came one day to Jesus. They were concerned about his behavior. Chapter 15 of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." You know, those that weren't part of the top 15 to 25%. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he found it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, saying, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" That we serve a God that looks for the left out ones, the wandering ones. He goes on and he tells three stories: a lost sheep, a lost coin, a coin that was lost in the house, and then a lost boy. And every single time he says the same thing: these people matter. They deserve an all-out search. And when they're found, it's time for great rejoicing. The picture of the heart of our Father that would go to any length, that we could find grace. I want to tell a story. And it's a story of a lost sheep and a lost coin. The lost sheep was named Rusty Womer. You can read about this story in Chuck Colson's book, The Body. Rusty was raised in the hills of West Virginia. His dad was an alcoholic, abusive. He grew up in terror and fear. Didn't fit in at school, didn't know where to fit in. Was totally unloved. And if ever he tried to interfere to protect his mother, he got beat up. And he learned to hide under furniture, hide under beds. And when he got older, he would go and sleep in the local gas station bathroom or under bridges to stay away from the pain. He didn't know anything about God. He lived in pain. Wasn't long until he ran away from home for good and ended up getting into trouble. He was in and out of jail. Met some guy that was an older guy that kind of became a sick type of father figure to him, who was more involved in crime. And Rusty began to follow him around. One day this man came up with the idea that there was somebody that had a coin collection that was worth a lot of money that he had seen down in South Carolina, and they should go down there and steal because this man was going to be gone. So they went down to steal his coin collection. Well, unbeknownst to them, the man had come home. To make a long story short, the man ended up getting killed. Rusty and this gentleman began, gentleman's not the word, but they began to run and spending money and on a shooting spree that took them to eventually a shootout with the police. The older man died in a shootout. Rusty was arrested, thrown in jail, eventually tried and convicted and condemned to die in death row in South Carolina's electric chair. Meanwhile, there's a man by the name of Bob McAllister, and Bob was a good church-going young man, raised in the church. Came to be a well-known radio personality in the area. He was a lost coin, however. He was lost, didn't know it. Went to church, figured that's all he needed. He had some connections in government, was involved in Strom Thurmond's support team, had connections. But eventually it all crumbled when his marriage began to crumble, and he came to the realization that he had a need. And God met him in that need and revealed himself to Bob. And the Lord found him. He gave his life to Jesus in surrender. and that lost coin was found. Well, to make this long story short, God began to do some things rapidly, as the Holy Spirit does when he's allowed in, and changes begin to take place. One day he was driving on his way to work, and he was on Interstate 20. Those of you who know Interstate 20, as it goes through Columbia, South Carolina, he's driving along, and he looks over, and there's traffic all jammed up, and he wonders what's going on, and they come along, and here's a guy riding his wheelchair down the interstate on the shoulder, and something just tells Bob to stop. What's going on here? So he stops his car and goes back to this guy and says, "What are you doing?" And this man who was crippled said, "All the people in my house are older people in this apartment complex I'm in, and they're all sick. And I'm the best of the bunch. And so this is the only transportation I've got. So I'm going down to the rescue mission to get food to take back for everybody." And it touched Bob's heart. So he says, "Let's get you in the car." So he loads him in the car, takes him down to the rescue mission, loads him up with food, takes him back home. But he made some connections there, and before long, Bob found himself serving in the rescue mission. And then somebody found out about his heart, and that somebody had a relative that was on death row and said, "Could you go to death row?" And because he had connections with the government, he got in and began to visit a man on death row. And a ministry developed, and he began sharing the gospel on death row with inmates. And that's where the former lost coin ran into the lost sheep. And I'm just going to share in Chuck Colson's words here. It says, one Friday night, October 1985, after Bob had visited a few of his regulars on the row, he was getting ready to leave the prison. It had been a very long day and a long night, and Carol was waiting for him at home. And before he left, however, he stopped at one more cell. By now, Bob was accustomed to some horrible sights, but he had never seen anything like this. The inmate was sitting on the floor of his cell, looking like a pale, dirty shrimp. The concrete floor was strewn with papers, half-eaten sandwiches, toilet paper, old copies of Playboy and Penthouse. The cell stank. The man stank, too. His long, dirty blonde hair and beard matted and greasy. His face was chalk-colored like a rubber mask, like a dead person. And all over his cell and all over the man crawled dozens of cockroaches. He didn't even move as they swarmed over his shoulders, his hair, and his legs. His name? Rusty Womer. Seeing the state he was in, Bob spoke to him and called his name. No response. It seemed like the man was trying to talk, but something would not let him. So Bob called on the name of Jesus to cast out the devil and the death in that cell, and he said, "Rusty, Rusty, just say the name Jesus. Call on the name Jesus." Nothing happened for several minutes. Then the man's lips moved slowly. "Jesus," he whispered. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Bob gripped the bars of the cells so hard that his hands hurt. "Rusty," he called again, "look around you, son. Look at what you're living in." And to his amazement, the man slowly sat up straighter, his eyes actually focusing on the floor and the walls of his cell. They widened as he saw the roaches. "Your cell is filthy, and so are you," Bob said gently. "The roaches have taken over, and you are a spiritually dead man. Son, Jesus can give you something better. Don't you want to pray to give your life to him instead?" Rusty nodded, his eyes glistening, then streaming with tears, the first tears he had wept in 15 years. As his heart cracked open, he bowed his head like he remembered from his childhood when he had visited a church. "Jesus," Rusty prayed, "I've hurt a lot of people, and ain't no way I deserve for you to hear me. But I'm tired, and I'm sick, and I'm lonely. Please forgive me, Jesus, for everything I've done. I don't know much about you, but I'm willing to learn. And I thank you for listening to me." Bob went home, Monday morning, he could hardly wait. Had Friday been a dream? Was this imaginary? Had he just imagined Rusty's transformation? He found himself running down the hall to Rusty's cell to just see what had happened. And there he stopped short, breathing hard, and he could not believe his eyes. The walls were clean, bare, and glistening from a scrubbing they had received. The smell of disinfectant still hung in the air. The garbage was gone, the bed was made, the roaches were history, and Rusty stood smiling and erect, enjoying his surprise. "How do you like it?" he asked. "I spent all weekend cleaning out my cell because I figured it would be what Jesus wants me to do." "Rusty," said Bob, his heart swelling, "it may have taken you all weekend to clean your cell, but it took Jesus only an instant to clean your life." And thus began a relationship that would last through Rusty Womer's life on earth. Transformation after transformation took place. He began to write letters to people that he had hurt, apologizing. Some of them received it, some of them did not. But he sent letters apologizing and telling about his new faith in Jesus. He wrote appeals to his friends. Here's one of them. He said, "You are on the streets, but I'm behind bars. Yet I'm the one who's free. I can lay down and sleep at night. You can't." He began counseling others when they would have times in the common area and people would come in and visit. There was a young woman who was related to another inmate. She came in and she was crying one day, and he went over to ask her what was going on. And she said that she had been with a man and she'd gotten pregnant, and that she was considering abortion because this man had left her and she didn't know what she would do. And he said, "Please," he said, "as somebody who's taken a life, please," he said, "don't do it. Life is way too precious. You will regret it. Please." In fact, he says, "If you need somebody to call the baby's father, I'll be the father. Can't do much from behind bars, but I'll be the dad." And so this young lady decided to keep her baby, and pretty soon little Patrice was born, started coming to visit Rusty. Eventually, when they would come down the hall, little girl would run ahead, little Patrice, and run and jump and sit on Rusty's lap. One who had taken life was now involved in saving life. And as the time of his execution drew near, he did not become panicky and fearful. Instead, he continued to talk more and more about the precious love of Jesus. When Christmas time came around, he had got the other prisoners, they get little gifts that they were allowed to have at that time of year. They would gather their gifts and put them together and make a care package for a needy family in the community coming from death row. That's what Jesus does. He takes lost sheep and lost coins and lost boys and girls and men and women and makes something special out of them. And when he died, when it was his time to die, he talked about how he was going to see his mama in the kingdom, all that Jesus had done to make it possible. He said, "I want to tell everyone that I am free. I have never known peace like I've known it in my final days on earth. I know some people say I got jailhouse religion, and they're right. I turned to Jesus in prison when I had no place else to turn. Words cannot express what he's done for me." We have a brother that we're going to meet in the kingdom one day, Rusty Womer. Jesus specializes in restoration, in inclusion, taking people who are on the outs, inviting them into his family, restoring them to dignity, and then sending them back out to reach other people. And we become a part of his body. There was a day when I finally walked across the line of faith. After years of rebellion and hopelessness, feeling like there's never a way that I'd ever measure up, Jesus finally broke through, and I understood the gospel for the very first time. and invited Jesus to come in. And you know what? The Bible says that on that day there was a banner put up in heaven with my name on it. And they rocked out there. They had a party and celebrated it. Greg's come home. He's home. And for every one of you, there was a party. Or if you don't know him yet, there will be the moment you say yes to Jesus. See, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the new covenant. The new covenant is not based on our goodness or our worthiness or whether we make it into that inner circle. It's about the fact that Jesus made it and he provided that for us so that we have this gift of eternal life. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus is talking to a group of people that had gotten to arguing over who was really on the in crowd. The Corinthian church had lots of problems. And there were some people there that said, well, you know, there's second-class people around, and we don't really want to associate with them. And that's where Paul's strongest words come. He says, you know, that's if you celebrate communion in that kind of way, that's unworthiness. And I grew up thinking that I was unworthy because I had messed up a lot. That's not unworthy. We're all unworthy, and that's why we come to the table. But when, this exclusive thing is not about Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross where people, the rich and the poor, the slave and the free, male and female, there is no difference. We are all one in Christ Jesus. At the table, the ground is level. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And the new covenant says we are in. We are in that inner circle. We are his family. We are his brothers and sisters. And because of that connection, we are forever in his family, in that elite group of people that he calls his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us his family. He rejoices over us with singing. What a God. And so Paul wrote these words. He said, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. See, the new covenant is based on Jesus. Not on our performance, not whether we've measured up, but on his measuring up. And when we take this bread symbolizes a life that was lived perfectly, and we take it in, his life is our life. We are accepted before God on the merits of Jesus. He looks at our lives and he sees perfect performance. Perfect. And it's also symbolic as we get nourishment from his body. So the Spirit gives nourishment to us so that there is a transforming power that comes about in us through the Spirit that we could never have accomplished on our own, no matter how hard we tried. He says, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's wine, symbolic of the new covenant in my blood. Jesus died, took the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve, so that not one of our sins is counted against us. And he broke down the walls of partition that separated us. So we became one in Christ. So when God looks at you, he says, well done. I see no sin counted against you because my son died to pay the penalty for everything that you ever done wrong. And my body represents credit given to you for every good thing that my son Jesus ever did. And so when God sees you, he says, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, I am well pleased with you. When I see you, my chest puffs up. I'm proud. You're mine. Tonight, we're going to take a few moments and just meditate on what Jesus has done. We have a couple of tables here, and we invite you to come as there's some music playing in the background. Come by yourself. Come with a friend or spouse as the Lord leads you. And just come to the table. Take the bread. Take the wine. Thank Jesus for the new covenant. And just let the Spirit lead you. When it's your time to come forward, just come on up and receive these symbols of what Jesus has done. And thank him that you're part of his family, that you are in the in crowd, that there is rejoicing in heaven over you, that God is well pleased with you. Just thank you so much. We can't thank you enough for your amazing love and grace. We thank you, Lord. We just worship you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you for that blood. Thank you, Lord. For all eternity, we will be thanking you, and we'll be worshiping you and praising you. We won't be able to get enough. Forever and for always. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I've invited Jonathan Belima to come up and just share a few words of testimony. Jonathan is a pastor on staff at Calvary Community Church in Phoenix. And he has quite a story to tell. For those of you who know Jonathan, he's a man who is filled with the Spirit, filled with the joy of the Lord. And Jonathan, would you just tell us what Jesus Christ has done in your life?